Psalm 97. And in our study, in the previous psalm, you will remember we saw how that all earthly governments belong to the Lord God. In fact, if you just look back at Psalm 96, and in verse number 10, you remember we saw these words, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And so we saw three things here in this, in that passage of Scripture in Psalm 96. You remember we saw the fact that was stated. The fact. And the fact is, the Lord reigneth. And you'll notice that it doesn't say the Lord will reign or the Lord shall reign. It is the Lord reigneth, present tense. He reigns right now. And so we saw the fact stated, and then we saw the assurance that was given. And the assurance that is found in that verse is simply this, that all things are established to fulfill God's plan, to fulfill God's purpose, and nothing shall move them from the course that He has set. So the Lord reigneth, present tense. All things are moving according to His design, His plan, His purpose. And then we saw the promise, the Lord will judge all men in righteousness. That's the promise that is given. And that's what we saw in our study together in the last psalm, back in Psalm 96. Well, now we come to Psalm 97, and we're going to find that the writer of this psalm, once again, is going to deal with the subject of God's reign over the nations of the world. Once again, the writer is going to be dealing with the fact that the Lord God reigns over the nations. Now, before we get into our study of this psalm, though, I want us to notice that once again, there is no title that is given to this psalm. And so therefore, let me just say that it's my belief, it's my thinking, that Moses, as we have seen in the weeks past, Moses is the writer of this psalm, and the setting of the psalm, they are still on the east side of the Jordan River. They're waiting to enter into the land of promise. In other words, I believe this psalm, like the one we saw before, was written. It was written as a part of the final instruction that Moses had, the final encouragement that he would give to the nation of Israel before his death and before their entrance into the land that God would give to them. And so as Moses desired that the people of Israel should understand that the reign of God was not merely something to be anticipated in the future millennial kingdom, he wanted them to understand that God's reign, God's control, God's rule over the nations of the world is a present reality. He wanted them to understand that. And so therefore, once again, he begins this psalm, Psalm 97. He begins in verse number 1 with this great statement, "The Lord reigneth." Notice that, present tense. He reigns right now. He reigns right now. And as we consider this psalm together this morning for the next few minutes, there are two main points that we're going to see presented in the few verses that we find in this psalm. So let's begin by noticing, first of all, number one, as you follow along in your study notes there, notice the ruler's reign. The ruler's reign. Verse number 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. So the Lord reigns. That is a present tense. It is a present reality. And as a result of that great present truth, Moses said, let the earth rejoice and let the isles be glad. Now, what is that talking about? What is that talking about? Well, to understand what is being said here, let's go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and verse number 5, you remember the best way when it comes to studying the Bible. The best way to properly interpret Scripture so you don't come to false conclusions or wrong conclusions. The best way to interpret Scripture is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. You compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how you find the truth. And so these peoples of the earth, these isles of the earth, or islands as we would call it today, the best way to understand that is just see how the Bible defines it. And in Genesis chapter 10 verse 5, here's what it says. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. In other words, the earth. The isles, or the multitude of isles that we find back in our text, is simply referring to all the peoples of the earth. That's what it's referring to. It's referring to all the peoples of the earth, regardless of their language, regardless of their ethnic group, regardless of their nationality. It's simply a reference to the fact that all the peoples of the earth should be rejoicing. Why? Because the Lord reigns. God is in control. Present tense. Therefore, all the peoples ought to rejoice in the fact that all things are under His control. Now, I want you to notice three things that we find here concerning the reign of the Lord God. First of all, it is presented, it is stated that the Lord reigneth, and that all people should rejoice in that fact. But now notice three reasons why. First of all, letter A, the nature of His reign. The nature of His reign. And there's a couple of things that are mentioned to us here in this psalm. First of all, as we consider the nature of His reign, notice, number one, it is secret. It is secret. Notice in verse number 2, clouds and darkness are round about Him. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. In other words, here's what this means. The Lord God reigns. We understand that truth. But here's something else we need to understand. As the Lord God reigns, there are many times when the ways of God are going to be covered with clouds and with darkness, so that even though by faith we know God is reigning, God is in control, yet the reality is we don't know what He's doing. We cannot see all of the workings of His way. We have to simply trust by faith that God is doing what is right. He is doing what is best, even though we cannot see it. We cannot comprehend it, yet by faith we trust in His reigning power. You see, it's secret. It's secret. And even though we cannot see, please remember this. Even though we cannot see, even though we cannot comprehend the acts of God, we can confidently say that whatever God does, number 2, it is right. It is secret, number one. Number two, it is right. It is right. Notice verse number two says that clouds and darkness are round about him, but notice the rest of the verse. It goes on to say, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. I think Charles Spurgeon said it well. He made this statement. He said, God's throne is fixed upon the rock of eternal holiness. Righteousness is his immutable attribute, and judgment marks his every act. Everything God does, because of who God is, and because of the attributes that he has of holiness and righteousness, then everything God does is going to be in agreement with those attributes. And so the Bible says righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. In other words, what that simply means is this: even though we may not be able to see what God is doing, and even though we may not be able to comprehend or understand how God is working in the affairs of men and in the affairs of the nations, even though we may not be able to see and not comprehend and understand all of those things, yet we can be absolutely confident that all of it is going to be right. All of it is going to be in line with his holiness, with his righteousness, with his plan, and with his purpose. And we can be confident that he will do no wrong to us. He'll do no wrong to us. Rather, everything that God does is designed with our best interest at heart. You know, there are some people. No, let me change that. All people. Okay? Except us, of course. Okay? We're the exception that proves the rule. But all people. You stop and think about it. All people basically are motivated by selfishness. Have you ever noticed that? All people, basically, are motivated by selfishness. Whatever they say, whatever they do, usually they have their own best interest at heart. They're not thinking about you, thinking about themselves, right? Thinking about themselves. I'm glad to tell you this morning, God is not like us. God's not like them, okay? God's not like those people. Everything God does, it's for our good, for his glory, but for our good. We can take that with great confidence. So all the nations, all of the people of the earth should be rejoicing because the Lord God reigns. However, the sad fact is, all nations do not rejoice, do they? All nations do not rejoice. And the reason why they do not rejoice is simply because of the second thing we find concerning his rule, and that is, letter B, the terror of his rule. The terror of his rule. Because the Lord God rules over the nations and over the people of the earth in righteousness and in judgment, notice four things are true concerning the wicked. While we rejoice in the rule of God, they are terrified by it. And there's four reasons why. First of all, because they shall be destroyed. They shall be destroyed. Our God is loving. Our God is long-suffering. But when He comes forth in judgment, He will make short work of the unrighteous. He will make short work of those who have rejected His word. We've seen this before. You'll remember in Psalm 21, verse 8 and 9, the psalmist said this. He said, "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thy anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them." If that does not frighten you as an unsaved person, something is wrong with you. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's exactly the very same thing we find mentioned again here in verse 3 of our text. Notice it. "A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about." That simply means those enemies on every side, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed by the fire of His wrath, by the fire of His judgment. And this destruction will come upon them. This destruction will come upon them because, number two, not only will they be destroyed, but they shall be revealed. They shall be revealed. I remember driving through the Smoky Mountains one time. And it was late at night, and I was driving by myself, and it was in the middle of a thunderstorm, and I'm up in these, they call them Smoky Mountain, not because they're smoky, but because the clouds tend to settle down on those mountains, and they look like they're in smoke. And so I was driving through this mountain area, and it was nighttime, and there was a thunderstorm that was going on, and it was so dark up there. Now, you folks here in Singapore, you have a hard time understanding what darkness really is, because there's street lights everywhere, right? I mean, I get up 2 o'clock in the morning. And I can walk through my house without even turning on a light. I can see very well, you know, because outside lights coming in and everything. But I mean, it was dark. It was black as sin outside. Except when the lightning would flash. Then I could see the cliff on this side that would drop off. And I could see the stone face wall on this side. And I could see very clearly, just for that split moment when there was that flash of lightning, I could see all of the dangers that were around me. But when there was no lightning, all I could see was just that little path right there in my headlights, you know. With that in mind, listen to what Moses said, verse number 4. His lightnings. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. You see, God has pronounced that there is going to be a judgment. God has pronounced that men who are unrighteous are going to be destroyed. But because men are in darkness, they can't see that until the lightning of God's truth flashes. And then they are able to see. Then they are able to see what is coming. They're able to see the danger that they are in, and they tremble. By the way, that's why people who are unsaved, that's why they hate this book. That's why they don't have anything to do with this book. Because this book shows them their sin. This book shows them their condition before God. This book shows them the danger that they're in and the judgment that is coming. And they don't want to hear that. They are content to go on in their darkness and in their blindness. They don't want to see the light. They don't want the lightning to reveal to them the danger that they are in. That's why the Lord Jesus said this. You remember John chapter 3? Verse 19 and verse number 20, you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said men loved what? What do men love? Talk to me. Darkness, right? Men love darkness rather than light. Why do they do that? Notice it. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Because the light reveals their wicked deeds. That's why. That's what Jesus said. The light of God's truth reveals the wickedness of men. Therefore, they hate the light. And therefore, they hate God. Because you see, the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 5 and 6, God is light. Did you notice that? It does not say God has light. It says God is light. His very essence is light. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. Therefore, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we are walking in darkness, then we lie and we do not the truth. All of men's works are going to be revealed. And therefore, number three, they shall be terrified. They shall be terrified. Notice it described in verse number 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now I want you to notice in this verse, if you in your King James Bible, you'll notice the word Lord there is used two times, but it's spelled differently. Did you notice that? The first Lord is all uppercase letters. That's the key when you're reading in the King James Bible. That's the key that is given to us, that the Hebrew word there is actually the word Jehovah. It's Jehovah. But you'll notice the second Lord is a capital L, and then it's lowercase O-R-D. That's a key that the word there, the Hebrew word there, is Adonai, which simply means, it means master. So here what we're finding is then the hills melt like wax before the presence of Jehovah God, at the presence of the master, the Lord of the whole earth. The hills that are mentioned in our text here symbolize, are symbolic of, the heights of man's self-exalting pride, man's self-exalting intellect, man's self-exalting power, man's self-exalting wealth. And their hearts are filled with pride, but it all melts like wax when they are faced with the terror of God's judgment. When they're faced with the flaming presence of His light and His glory. All of that which man prides himself in, it melts away and it's gone. This past week, was riding with a taxi driver. And we got to talking. And come find out he was he looked Indian. And so I asked, he was talking about church. And I asked him, I said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, unfortunately not." Which I thought was an interesting answer. And then I said, "Well, are you Hindu?" And he said, "No, actually, I'm a Muslim." But he very quickly added, "I'm not a good one." I thought, "Well, that's a step in the right direction." But anyway, he said he wasn't a good one. And so we got to talking about the Bible and about Christianity and all of that. But it became very apparent that this was a man who was very proud of his learning. He's read all kinds of books, except this one. But he's read all kinds of books. He's read all kinds of ideas. He has all kinds of thinking. And he's very proud of his intellect. And he wasn't afraid to let me know just how proud he was. But you know what? There's coming a day when all men are going to stand before the holy God of heaven and earth. And in that day, all of that pride and all of that arrogance, it's going to melt away like wax before a flame. It'll vanish. It'll vanish. Terrified at the presence of God. Number four. There's a fourth thing that we see here as we consider the terror of His rule. And the fourth thing is simply this. They will be ashamed. They will be ashamed. Verse 6 and verse 7. The heavens declare His righteousness. And the people see His glory. Confounded. That word confounded there comes from the Hebrew word, and it may also very rightly and very properly be translated ashamed. Confounded. Ashamed. Be all they that serve graven images that boast themselves in idols. What a shameful thing it will be when men standing before the true and the living God of heaven and earth are confronted with the fact that they have rejected the God who created them. They have worshipped gods of their own making. And as a result, they stand condemned before the Lord God. No wonder Moses ends the verse with this commandment. Did you notice it? Verse number 7. Worship Him, all ye gods. Worship Him, all ye gods. In other words, worship Him, all of you so-called great ones. Worship Him and humble yourselves before the Lord God and give to Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. They shall be ashamed. Certainly the fact of God's rule over this world will be terrifying to those wicked men who foolishly ignore Him, who foolishly refuse to submit to Him. But for those of us who love God, for those of us who worship the Lord God, I want you to notice letter C. The joy of His rule. The joy of His rule. Verse number 7. Verse 8 and verse number 9. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of Thy judgments, O Lord. For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Here we see the unmistakable difference. The unmistakable difference between the people of the world and the people of God. We see the unmistakable difference is given. The thing that caused terror. The thing that caused shame. For the people of the world, the very same thing will cause joy and rejoicing for the people of God. It's sort of like the old saying, you've heard the sun, you know, the sun in the sky, it melts the butter, but the same sun hardens the clay. Same sun, but the effect is different depending on what the substance is that the sun is shining upon. If it's butter, it's melted. If it's clay, it's hardened. Well, the same thing is true here. It's the same God But his effect is different depending on what kind of person you are. Unbeliever, his appearing will cause shame. It will cause confusion. It will cause terror. If you're a child of God, his appearing will cause great joy, cause great rejoicing. Notice a third thing, or a second thing then. The ruler's requirements. We've seen the ruler's reign. Now notice the requirements that he has. Requirement number one, letter A, that we love him. That we love him. We live in a world that has I really don't know how to describe it, except to say that we live in a world that advocates this kind of syrupy sweet Christianity. In other words, we live in a world that believes and has the opinion, and unfortunately even in many churches it is found that we live as Christians, we ought to love everything. You know. We ought to love God. We ought to love the devil. Just love everything, you know. But the truth of the matter is when we truly love God with all of our heart, listen carefully. When we truly love God with all of our heart, it is going to be evidenced by a holy hatred. Did you get that? When we truly love God, it will be evidenced by a holy hatred. What do I mean by a holy hatred? Here's what I mean. When we truly love God, we are going to truly hate everything that is contrary to the character of God. When we truly love God, we will truly hate everything that is offensive to the holiness of God. Now, how do we know what is contrary to His character? And how do we know what is contrary to His holiness? Well, let me tell you, first of all, you're not the judge of that. You're not the judge of that. I'm not the judge of that. The way we discover what is contrary to His holiness and to His character is not based on your preference or my preference. It is based on what does the Bible say. If you can't show me a chapter and a verse, then keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. You're welcome to your preference, but don't try to impose it on me unless you have a verse in a scripture. Okay? Unless you have a verse in the scripture, just don't say anything. You're welcome to your opinion. I'm welcome to mine. Unless we have a scriptural basis, then that's all it is. It's opinion. Be honest enough to admit that. But the thing is, when we have a true love for God, it will be manifested by a hatred for those things which, according to the Scriptures, are contrary to His holiness and to His character. That's why Moses said this. Notice it in verse 10. Ye that love the Lord. Do you love God this morning? Say amen. Okay, good. This is for us then, okay? Ye that love the Lord, here it is, hate evil. Hate evil. And certainly He is worthy of such love. He is worthy of such love because of what He does for us. Notice two things we find mentioned here in our text that God does for us who love Him. Number one, He preserves us. He preserves us. We've seen this wonderful truth stated before. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 31, verse number 23. The Bible said, "The Lord preserveth the faithful." The Lord preserveth the faithful. Psalm 37, 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. They're preserved forever. And now we find it again here in verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. By the way, that's the very same truth that the Lord Jesus emphasized in John 10 and verse 28 when He was speaking of those who put their faith and trust in Him. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." What was He saying? He was simply saying this, "I preserve the souls of those who put their faith and trust in Me." We love Him. We love Him because He preserves us. Number two, we love Him because He delivers us. He delivers us. Notice it in verse number 10. Not only does the Lord preserve the souls of His saints, but He delivereth them, the Bible says. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Now I want you to notice here, we're delivered not just from the hand of wicked men. Did you notice that? Did you notice that key word there? The wicked. That is a personification. In other words, the idea is simply this, that the Lord God delivers us out of the very hand of Satan himself. And if Satan himself cannot touch us without God allowing it, then we can rest assured that Satan's emissaries, his underlings, have absolutely no power in the life of a believer unless God allows it, that He might teach us, instruct us, or purify us from some besetting sin. But God's protection, He delivers us, He preserves us. We ought to love Him. We ought to love Him because of what He's done and what He is doing for us every day of our life. But there's another thing that we ought to do. Letter B. Not only do we love Him, but it is also required, letter B, that we trust Him. That we trust Him. Verse number 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. You remember we said a few moments ago? Remember we said a few moments ago that God's throne is surrounded by what? You remember that? Surrounded by clouds, right? And we said that many times we may not understand, even though we know God is in control, we know God reigns, yet because His throne is surrounded by clouds, we can't always see, we can't always comprehend what God is doing. But now notice this promise. Notice the promise that we find here. There are two things that are sown for us. First of all, God has sown for us light. He has sown for us light. The word carries the implication of complete and perfect understanding. He has sown that for us. Even though we can't see it now, He has sown for us light. And He has sown for us gladness. This gladness is simply a happiness that is pure and it is unadulterated. It is absolutely complete. But I want you to notice, these things, light and gladness, I want you to notice, they're not promised for us now. Did you catch that? They are not promised to us for now. Rather, they are sown for us. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. When I was a kid, we lived for a couple of years in the state of West Virginia. My dad was pastoring a church there, and we lived up in West Virginia, lived in a small farming town, and we had a pretty big garden around our house, or a yard, as we would call it in the States. And so I told my dad one time, I said, "Dad, I want to plant a garden in our garden." In other words, I wanted to grow some vegetables, okay? And so he showed me how to break up the ground. We borrowed a plow from our neighbor and one of the old push plows, you know. And so I plowed up the ground, and then my dad showed me how to make rows in the garden, you know. And then we went down to the hardware store where they sold seeds and things, and I got some seeds. I got some corn seeds, and I got some carrot seeds and onion seeds, and I don't know. I got a bunch of other stuff too, and so brought those seeds home, and I planted those seeds ever so carefully in those rows that I had made in my garden. And then I got the hose and I watered the garden ever so carefully, and then I went in. Boy, I was tired that night, I'll tell you for sure. And I went in that night, went to bed, woke up early the next morning, went running outside, so excited, couldn't wait to see my vegetables. You know what I saw? I saw dirt. Nice rows of dirt. Nothing there. Nothing there. I learned an important lesson. That which is sown must be waited upon. Right? That which is sown is not promised immediately. That which is sown is something that is looked forward to as a prospect for the future. And I learned at that time that when you sow something, you have to wait for that seed to germinate. And it begins to sprout a root. And then it begins to sprout a stem. And after a couple of days, maybe a week, you'll begin to see that little green thing pushing through the dirt, and then you watch as it grows higher and higher. But then even still, it's not ready yet, is it? You have to wait even longer. You have to wait for that thing to mature to the place where that it is able to produce the desired result. That's exactly what we find here in this text. God has for us light, perfect understanding, but you don't have it now. I don't have it now. It's sown for us. God has for us perfect gladness. Anybody here enjoying perfect gladness this morning? I didn't think so. Oh, let me put my hand down. Yeah. All of us have burdens that we're carrying. All of us have problems that we're having to deal with. All of us have difficulties in life, whether it's at home or at work, in school, wherever it may be. All of us have things that are hindering a perfect gladness. But you know what? You're not supposed to have it now. But it is sown for you. It is sown for you. And there will come a day. There will come a day when we will find that all of those things that God has promised to us are absolutely true in their proper time. In their proper time. It's required. It's required of our ruler that we love Him. It's required of our ruler that we trust Him. Letter C, it's required of our ruler that we worship Him. It's required of our ruler that we worship Him. Notice in verse number 12, rejoice in the Lord. By the way, that's not a suggestion, it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. By the way, if you'll remember, there's this other guy in the New Testament. I think Pastor Moore's been talking about him. And he wrote this book called Philippi or Philippou or no, it's Philippians, wasn't it? And what was the theme of that passage? Remember, Pastor Moore's been teaching that on Sunday afternoon. What is the theme of that great book? Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, Old Testament, New Testament. It's exactly the same. We are commanded to worship our God, and we worship Him by rejoicing in Him. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Our God is the sovereign ruler of this world. We can rejoice in the fact that that is a present reality. Our God is the sovereign ruler of His of this world. And for all of the nations of this world, just like for the nation of Israel, all things are moving in accordance with God's great plan and great purpose. We see all of this mess that's going on. If Italy defaults, the euro collapse. If the euro collapse, the dollar will collapse. We see all of this stuff going on, and people ask me, say, Pastor Crocker, what's going to happen next? You want my answer? You might want to write this down. This is really theologically deep. Here's my answer. What's going to happen next? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know where it's all going to end up because I've read the last chapter of the book. And even though I cannot see and I cannot understand everything that is happening on all the different levels of our world today, here's one thing I can tell you with absolute certainty. God is in control. Everything that is happening is leading to the fulfillment of His ultimate plan and purpose. We can trust that. We can trust that. And even though we may not comprehend, we can trust in our God to do all things well. We can trust Him to judge all things in righteousness. And we can trust Him to keep absolutely all of His wonderful promises to us. We can trust Him. And therefore, certainly, our God is worthy of all of our worship. He's worthy of all of our faithful service. He's worthy of all of our praise and all of our rejoicing. May God help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.